My name is Joe Barnt, and this is Bible Study. It's like you get on the plane and say, this is flight 295 for Chicago, and if you didn't want to go to Chicago, this is a good time to get off the plane. This is Bible Study. If you didn't want to go to Bible Study, this is a good time to go someplace else. The title, as I think was announced at breakfast, Race in the Bible. And I thought it might be good to emphasize at the beginning that I thought it was a good idea. The very first thing we did at the village after celebrating the end of Rainbow on the Mountain was to have a Bible study on race. If nothing else, for us to not just put into category, we did that now, and put race relations or mending of a divided world in some special category, but that so long as we live in a world that tries to restructure creation as opposed to the way God made it to be, and dividing people up in terms of color or sex or nation or class or whatever, that our first priority, they're our first priority, and the first way that we can choose to praise God with our life is to be dealing with that and to celebrating the way creation's supposed to be. So actually, the Rainbow on the Mountain does go until the end of the week. We were just celebrating its conclusion last night. But even if it had ended last night, it's best. There couldn't be anything, I think, more important than the next day get up and fight racism. Not say we just did that, now let's go do something else. So that's one of the reasons that I wanted to do this Bible study. The other reason is I'm leaving today, and I wanted to do this before I left. I'd like to divide a look at race in the Bible into three separate parts, and the main part is the middle part. I want to spend just a very, very little on the first part, little time, and then end with just the last few minutes and a prayer about the third part. And I really mean I want to spend very little time on this first one, but it just got to be said before anything, and then not pay any more attention to it. Do you know what the biggest lie about the Bible is? Anybody want to guess?
Jonah.
Pardon?
Jonah,
no. No.
Tower of Babel thing.
No, it's not Tower of Babel.
Well, follow up to that.
Pardon?
The blacks are cursed.
But the blacks are a cursed people.
Yeah. Oh. Curse of Ham.
The curse of Ham.
That's good Mormon doctrine.
It is just amazing. You know, maybe y'all thought that Tammy Baker was the first one to mess up, to use the Bible to defend a messed up life. But it is just incredible, and I just want to just point it out so that we don't waste any time, because it's such a big lie. To waste any time, even undoing the lie, is to give it more credence than is required. The defenders of slavery back before the 1860s, the defenders of apartheid, the defenders, and to a great degree in the Mormon Church, and a lot of people who still defend racism today, the Ku Klux Klan and a lot of people who look nicer than the Ku Klux Klan, go back to this story in Genesis 9, 18 to 28. We're not even going to read it because it's just a story, and it's all mixed. To read it, there's so many explanations about it in terms of it's really a story about sexual sin, not anything else, not about the about race, and it's based on an old tradition of not being able to see your father naked, and Ham saw his father naked and went out and bragged about it, and at any rate, and it ends up with Ham and his family being cursed to slavery by Noah, who was drunk at the time. It's important to know he was drunk at the time. We know now, they didn't know then, but we know now that anybody even thinks in terms of enslaving another people has got to be either drunk or crazy, right? He was drunk at the time. It's also interesting, it's the first thing that happened after the flood. the flood that was supposed to renew the world, You know, as soon as Adam and Eve left the garden, the first thing that happens, Cain kills Abel. Soon as they got out of the ark and the world's cleansed again, the first thing they do is start messing each other up again. As soon as you and I get up from the communion table, having been made right with God again, is go out and cut each other up. You know, it's part of the reality of the world that you and I want to struggle with when we deal with this issue of race in the Bible. But I just want to say that if you want to take time to read it yourself, and has anybody had to face this claim about Ham and curse of blacks? Anybody ever heard this before? Just want to know if anybody. Yeah, there's.
You've heard it.
Okay. All right. Take time to read it when you've got some time and haven't got any good stories to read or anything else to read to see on television. And just in case somebody comes back at you again with this, I'm tempted to call it some obscene name. I mean, it is so stupid that anybody would even begin to associate this with any defense by God, let alone by Noah, or by Noah, but let alone by God. Of slavery, and let alone associating it with our sin of enslaving blacks, and to use that to transform that is such an obscene use of the Bible, and is such an obscene attempt to defend sin that it's I don't even want to talk about it anymore. But if anybody tries to lay that on you, go back and read that, and it has absolutely nothing to do with reality. Okay? Just don't even want to talk about that anymore. You got to be drunk or crazy to want to spend more time on that. And it's 9:00 in the morning, and I'm not drunk, so let's go on. I won't talk about it. The second thing that I want to spend a lot of time on this morning is the first issue of the new church. Do you know what it was? What was the first issue, the first problem of the early church? Nope.
Whether you had to be a Jew?
Well, you're close. Pardon?
Whether you had to be a practicing Jew?
That's right. That's right. First issue of the new church was a racial issue. Now, if anybody says, "Well, I don't want to get into this. This is politics," that was the first thing they got into. You know, it's even helpful to know that it wasn't just Noah, and it's not just us who get up from the communion table and go out and start cutting each other up, and say, and then we dream about the New Testament church and say, at least they had it right. You know, they never fought with each other, or they were still living in the aura of the Spirit of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and so they had it all right. They fought like crazy. I mean, they were just as bad as we are. But their answer that Paul and the others came up with was so important for them and for us. And the fact that they were willing to struggle in the midst of all of this stuff and ought to be an affirmation of our willingness to struggle in Rainbow in the Mountain and the rest of our life with dealing with the divisions of humankind. The first issue of the new church was the issue of whether or not all people, regardless of race, and of course all the other issues too, came immediately after it, of regardless of sex, regardless of birth, regardless of class, regardless of nation. But the first one was race. And if in those days it was Jew and Gentile, and today it's, and in Germany it was German and Jew, and in today it's black and white and Native American, Hispanic, it's still, you got to be drunk or crazy to believe it. We were taught to be crazy. You and I were taught to be crazy. And I think it's important to go back to its origins within the church and to see how they dealt with it, because it's so important for us, and to see that it's a primary issue for the church, that all people, regardless of race, sex, nation, class, etc., regardless of height, weight, age, come under the grace of God not on the basis of what they have done, but by the grace of God of acceptance. The first issue of the new church, and we're going to look at it in Galatians, not in Acts or Romans. I'll look at it a little bit in Romans, but I just want to say, show that the, if you want to look at the historical record of it, it goes throughout the book of Acts, but especially in Acts 15, 1 to 30, where there was a meeting of the church council and to resolve the issue that were symbolized by Peter and Paul. Peter, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and which was predominantly a Jewish church, and Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. And the controversy came, it really wasn't a question like we had in the earlier days of whether or not a certain race could be a member of the church, but it was how they became a member of the church. Whether or not they had to sit in the back of the church or not. Or whether or not, and we have this problem today in the New Lutheran Church, the old Lutheran churches, and in all the other churches, Protestant and Catholic, whether or not people of color have to become European Americans in order to be Christians. You know, do you have to learn to be a German or a Swede in all its traditions and values? Do you have to learn to laugh at Norwegian Swedish jokes in order to be a member of this church? Or do you have to learn Bach and Beethoven and say, now I'm a Lutheran, but I wasn't when I sang Ain't Gonna Let Nobody Turn Me Round or Go Down Moses, as if that isn't a Lutheran tradition too. You know? But the issue for those days, the way they defined it was, do you have to be circumcised and follow the laws of the Jews, the religious traditions of the Jews, in order to be a Christian? And Peter and the folk in Jerusalem said yes, and Paul said hell no. And when we read in Galatians, he actually said heavens no, but I think what he really meant was hell no. And so if you read Acts 15, 1 to 30, and it's the record of the councils getting down on the issue and making the final decision on that in Jerusalem when Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. What's really important, however, to recognize as we go look at this and why we have to look at it in Galatians and not in Acts is that that didn't resolve the issue. They passed the church's civil rights law, but that didn't mean everybody was going to obey it. They passed the laws of equality. They passed the laws of you don't have to become like a Jew. But that doesn't mean everybody obeyed it. Like we passed the housing laws today, and we're going to hear about that from Larry this afternoon. They passed the housing laws, but that doesn't mean they stopped segregating, right? And we passed the laws about quotas in the new church that said this is an inclusive and diverse church. Not just inclusive, but also diverse. That the traditions of Afro-Americans and Hispanic-American and Asian-Americans and Native-Americans and European-Americans are all Lutheran traditions and all Christian traditions. Now, that law has been passed, quote-unquote, but that doesn't mean that we're still not going to pretend that the first law in the Lutheran Church is to learn to laugh at Norwegian Swedish jokes. I mean, we still slip back.
Somebody made it very clear to me in modern day terms when they said that what the Pharisees were calling for there is about, you know, we is towing the party line.
Mm-hmm.
And we blame communism for that, but the church does that too.
Oh, that's
today,
right.
Too.
That's right.
You got to do it our way or you can't get in.
That's right. That's right. And even, I don't want to get into this as a major argument for today, but even the argument about Christians arguing about capitalism and communism and socialism, that you got to be a capitalist to be a Christian. You know, you can't be a socialist or a communist to be a Christian. You've got the same experience I do, Gerhard, in Latin America and many, many other parts of the world, the tremendous number of profound communist Christians. And the lie that we promote in this country is you got to be a capitalist to be a Christian is so it's just another aspect of that. So we're dealing with race, but don't forget it gets into all of the things that we allow us to divide ourselves by. You've got to become like me in sex, gender, in race, in class, in nationality, or in values. You've got to become like me. to be loved by God. And the lie is that God loves me because of who I am, rather than God's fully acceptance of each one of us as we are. Read Acts 15, 1 to 30 about the original passing of the church's civil rights bill. Quickly read with me a little bit of Romans 3, where Paul does the theological basis of this. And I have a special reason for wanting to read this, but then I want to quickly pass on to Galatians to make sure that we see the dealing with it as they slip back into sin. Somebody just read Romans 3, 19 to 31.
Now we know that whatever the law
says, read it louder.
It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On the principle of works? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, and he will justify the circumcised on the grounds of their faith, and the uncircumcised through their faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law.
Now you recognize that. We don't even have to do any great amount of reflection about that. That's the Magna Carta of the Lutheran faith. That's the fundamental, foundational principles of the Reformation. And it's Paul's concrete, underlying, undergirding foundations of his theology. That we are justified by grace through faith and not by works. That we are, no matter how much you hate yourself or somebody else hates you or you hate somebody else, we are accepted by God's grace fully and equally without any qualifications. Any qualifications. You don't even have to laugh at a Norwegian joke.
I have lots of them, by the way, if anyone wants to share them with you.
Okay. I just want you to know that I'm not just choosing that just lightly, that I think Norwegian jokes are funny too, but do you know how offensive they are to be told as the Lutheran jokes? And for people who do not come out of a European-American background to be expected to be in or to be excluded because they're not held to be in by our using them. I just really think that's important. It's not something quite as serious as circumcision, but it certainly is at least on a superficial level symbolic of our easy acceptance of slipping back into what identifies you as a Lutheran. Now, I'm not trying to say we shouldn't have fun with our culture if you're or Norwegian, or it's less fun for me to have fun with my German culture because we don't have much fun. Right? Somebody asked me my back, what I am ethnically, and I say I'm pure Lutheran, and I hate to use that adjective. But it's just really important for us to know that culturally, as we try to reconstruct a, and when in here when I use the word reconstruct a multicultural church, that it's even on the silly things that it lives and dies on. And when I say reconstruct, I mean we're trying to put the creation, our lives, order our lives in terms of the way God made the creation in the first place. Whenever we construct our lives otherwise, we're trying to redo God's creation. And when we have Pete and Will Hertzfeld and Cal Holloway and others have been using this sketch for us all the last couple of weeks, we have ordered our society, and unfortunately our church also, so that the whites are represented by a big circle in the middle, and then blacks and Native Americans and Hispanics and Asians are ringed around the outside and don't even relate to each other, but have to relate to each other and to us in that kind of order. And that is the devil's order of creation. That is a diabolical violation of what God intends by creation. And you can put men in that circle and put women on the outside to say the same thing. You put capitalists on the inside and communists on the outside and say the same thing. And you can put the upper and middle classes in the inside and the poor class on the outside and still say the same thing. And you can put the United States on the inside and every other nation on the outside and still say the same thing. It's the devil's order of creation. And that the order of creation, which we should be constructing and struggling to return to, is that we're in a circle relating to each other equally, by grace through faith. And it's just as easy to easy and just as difficult for God and God's grace to accept each one of us, no matter what our identity is. And so that's really, it's really the racial issue, and the other issues are the first and perhaps the only issue of the Bible in terms of understanding the faith. All else follows very easily. Let's go to Galatians. And I'd like to read the people's, the account, a part of the account of people slipping back. All of that which has been said so far has already been established, and there's probably nobody in the room for whom any of that's new or needs to be discussed, except to maybe have a more profounder understanding of it. But that's the existence of the civil rights laws of the church, that you don't have to be. You don't have to be Jewish, and you don't have to be German or Norwegian in culture or in identity to be one with God and with each other is not new. But what's also not new is as we get up from the communion table and walk outside and start living as though we didn't learn that and as though God didn't just make us one again. This is the story of Paul having to write to the Galatians, and the whole book of Galatians is Paul's cussing them out for having returned to the old order. And reread the whole of Galatians if you want to from that point of view. I just want to read a little bit of chapter 2. And while you follow in your RSVs and King Jameses and whatever you're holding, I'm going to read from the Bible according to Clarence Jordan. Anybody know who Clarence Jordan is?
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you've heard of Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan was the founder and director of a community in Americus, Georgia called Koinonia. They named it after this building. As you know, Koinonia is a Greek word for fellowship. Way back in the 40s, when it was death to do so, they started this interracial community in Georgia. Clarence Jordan has since died, but the community is still alive and well. Clarence Jordan was not only a profound and courageous man of justice, but he was also a biblical scholar who had this kind of skill that I envy, is sort of the one that'll get you a best job in the United Nations as an instant translator. He never read the Bible in anything but Greek. And he got up in front of the church to read the lesson for the day, and he translated directly from the Greek. I mean, just did it that way. And but then he really proved his understanding of the Bible in his paraphrasing it in terms of southern United States. And he rewrote the New Testament as a paraphrase. For example, he would take Jesus' parables, Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, and it was a pastor and a Sunday school teacher and a choir director who passed him by, and a black who put him in the back seat of his old Dodge and took him to the city, to the hospital. And so he told them all that way. And then he rewrote the history of the early church and the epistles. The city of Rome is the city of Washington, so it becomes Paul's letter to Washington. The city of Atlanta becomes Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem becomes the city of Atlanta. And Galatia is the letter of the churches to the churches of the Georgia Convention. And he did the full paraphrase. The apostles, James and John, become Jim and Jack. Peter, remember Jesus called Peter the Rock? So his nickname throughout the whole of his paraphrase is, he refers to him as Rock. You know, Rock did this and Rock did that. Bartholomew becomes Barney. And as we'll see in a few moments, the church council in Jerusalem becomes the executive committee of the church. So it's all put into the language. And by the way, this book is not in the bookstore, but there are two copies in the library here. But there is a book in there on Clarence Jordan's parables. And the Good Samaritan and so forth. And it's not the original. Somebody else has rewritten it with commentaries on Clarence Jordan. And it's really, really well done. And I would suggest you're taking a look at it. Chapter 2 begins with, and you just follow in your Bibles, and I'll read from Clarence Jordan's paraphrase. And Paul starts off by saying 14 years later, and he's referring to 14 years after he began his ministry. 14 years later, because of an insight I had, I went again to Atlanta, which is what?
Jerusalem.
With Barney, taking Titus along. He keeps Titus, his name is Titus. And there I laid before them, that is the executive committee, the message which I had been preaching among blacks. I did this privately before the executive committee, so that I was doing or had done what I had done might not be wasted. Not even Titus, now Titus, the black professor who was with me, was compelled to abide by the southern traditions. Now, see, what they expected when they went to this was a really tense time. They were going to Jerusalem for this conference, and it was a conference whether or not the church would be split into two denominations already in that early day. And what they expected is to walk in there and that even Titus, the most strongest, powerful leader of the Gentile church, would have to sit at the back of the church, would not be allowed into the Holy of Holies because he was not circumcised. And so they thought that the controversy would even, you know how the United Nations conferences, you know, take 3 days, decide whether or not there's going to be a round table or a square table. Well, they had to, you know, even who would be sitting at the round table was an issue at that. They thought Titus would have to sit in the back of the room. So Paul was emphasizing, as he's talking to these Galatians who had slipped back, he said, not even Titus, the black professor who was with me, was compelled by the Jewish people, even before this conference had decided, made its decision, was compelled to abide by southern traditions. However, there were some sneaky, phony Christians who slipped in to spy on the freedom which we enjoy in Christ Jesus so as to make us slaves of their system. So somebody was already spying and saying, they let Titus into the Holy of Holies. You know, and they wanted to already create this split and to make sure that they didn't resolve it. But we did not give in to them for 1 minute, so that the truth of the gospel might be firmly established for you today. You hear that line? It's almost the same as the way it's written, the line the way it's written there. But we did not give in to them for 1 minute in order that the truth of the gospel might be firmly established for you today in 1987. But from those on the executive committee, and actually, I don't even care who they are. God doesn't even recognize human distinctions like executive committees. But as I say, those on the executive committee had no changes to suggest to me about what we were doing amongst the blacks. Rather, they clearly grasped that I had been made responsible by God for getting the word to blacks just as Rock had been to the whites. That God sent me to the blacks just as he sent Rock to the whites. God sent me to the Gentiles just as he sent Rock Peter to the Jews. For obviously, the same one who had empowered Rock to work among whites had also empowered me among blacks. So when they understood the privilege with which God had favored me, Jim, Rock, and Jack, the key leaders, warmly shook hands with Barney and me so that we might work alongside blacks and they with whites. Their only suggestion was that we always bear in mind the poor, and this I have been most diligent to do. Now it's really interesting, the class switch here. It was the poor were the Jews in Jerusalem, and the people who were well off were the Gentiles. So that they were taking up a collection from the black churches in order that the white churches might survive. Really important that we know that the mission aid went that way. But in spite of all this, when Rock came to Albany, where's Albany in the... Antioch. Forgot where that was. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to rebuke him to his face because he had clearly slipped back in error again. For before the committee appointed by Jim arrived, he was eating with blacks. But when they came, he shrank back and segregated himself because he was afraid of the whites. So have you ever been around white people, and there were no blacks around to be embarrassed by it, and white people started telling black jokes, and you did not have the courage to tell them they should stop it? That ever happened to you? People do racist things, and you didn't have the courage? It's happened to me. It also happens to me, especially when I'm in a room of all men, and they start telling sexist jokes, and I don't have the courage to tell them to stop it. Or when I'm in the room, they start telling Norwegian-Swedish jokes, and a black person is being embarrassed by it, and I have the courage to tell him, stop it. So James did the same thing we do. Rather, Peter did the same thing we do. When the executive committee came, he shrank back and segregated himself because he was afraid of the whites. He even got the rest of the white liberals to play the hypocrite with him, so that even Barney was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not planting their feet firmly in the truth of the gospel, I said to Rock, right in front of everybody, I said, if you, a white man, have freely accepted integration and not segregation, how do you now compel blacks to accept white customs? And to hear that in terms of what Pete and Cheryl and Will and the others have been saying to us about our opening up the church to not just making blacks accept white customs, but rather making the church into a multicultural church with all of them accepted as Lutheran customs. Here we are, white people by birth, and not what you all like to call inferior niggers. And yet we know that a man can't get right by God, with God, just by walking in our southern way of life. It is only as we live the way of Christ Jesus that we can get right by God. Now all of us have put our faith in Christ Jesus so as to be made one, right, so as to be made right by our Christian faith and not by our southern traditions, because custom never made a saint out of anyone. Now if our struggle to be true to Christ, if in our struggle to be true to Christ, we ourselves wind up still segregated, does this make Christ a party to our segregation? If you and I are still segregated into a white church, into our own white ghetto, does that mean Christ is a party to our ghettoization? This is where he says, hell no. Heavens no. What is it? What is it in the?
Absolutely not.
And Clarence Jordan said, heavens no, but I think he meant hell no. I mean, how strong can you say it? But if I try to rebuild a wicked system which I've already knocked down, then I must consider myself a violator. For so far as the Southern Way is concerned, I died. So far as racism is concerned, I've died so that I could be alive towards God. I was lynched with Jesus. I'm no longer alive. It is Christ who lives in me. The physical life which I now have is simply an expression of my faith in God's Son who loved me and gave himself for me. I dare not reject God's unmerited favor. For if getting right with God is a matter of observing traditions, then Christ had no business dying. Okay, I want to just open it up now and reserve the last 5 or 7 minutes for the third part. But let's take 10 minutes for opening that up in terms of what we've read, and whether you want to talk about it in terms of what happened in the early church and better understanding it, or in terms of what it means to us today and better understanding it. So, your response.
Maybe just to get things started, I was impressed in Romans 3 where Paul says he came by grace as a gift. You know, when you have men's or an institution's way of doing things, you know, we seem to fight more for the institution than anything else. That's not a gift. That's an imposition. But God is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
And that creates freedom to receive a gift.
Joe, I was thinking as it relates to today, I think it's somewhat of the new church. I would like to see the new church make a strong statement to the effect of this fundamental message in our Bible. I rent space from where I do my work out of a Catholic Jesuit school. And so as a result, I get a lot of materials with the nature of my work. And I'm always quite impressed with the Catholic bishops' statements in America on certain issues. I mean, they're not afraid to state something, and you don't have, whether you agree or not all the time, I think they make some very fundamental statements about justice and peace and issues like that.
Some of them do.
Yeah, but I think that I look at the formation of the new ELCA, and I think it is really such a fresh opportunity to really convey a broad message to not only the church, but to society in general, the community really at large. And those of you who are going to be in the middle of some of those kinds of things, I would think have a great opportunity. Now, those don't come in 2 weeks or a month or 6 months. They come in a period of time, but I would think that would be certainly a commission for the new church we want to talk about today. Statement of our faith and commitment and purpose.
If we could absorb more of the gospel, we wouldn't need rules and regulations. If our hearts accepted this doctrine, we don't need a lot of formal laws that people are unwilling to accept.
Ready for it. What do you suppose the little people of that time are thinking? The conversations are all
by the elders and the seniors of the church, from what were the little everyday people thinking of the gospel?
What do you think?
I mean, they probably were totally unaware. They were following whoever their current leader was, and if he was leading them.
What do you think the people, the little people, as you refer to them, as today are thinking?
Well, this is the problem. They're being led the same way unless they get to a point where they can hear the...
Pardon?
A lot
don't know what's going on. Do you hear any grumbling, though, that it is going on?
Not too much.
Not too much.
No?
I was at the World Trade Center.
I don't want to start the grumbling just because I hear it. But
the constituting convention of the women of the LCA. And there were, I think, more, like they call it, said women of color there than I have ever seen at any kind of a convention that I went to. And you really had an opportunity. I think the one lady I met that was from the Caribbean, from St. Thomas. And we always, lots of times, don't think of people being, but she had been brought up in the Danish Lutheran Church, and as she said, the Danes owned, you know, they had that country at that time. And she told us a lot about the church and everything down there, and it was very nice, because a lot of times we don't even, well, we don't know anybody from that area to really get a chance to even talk to them very much.
I would imagine that the first time that they had a convention in Jerusalem or wherever they had it, and when it wasn't just the council getting together, but they had a couple of hundred Gentiles and a couple hundred Jews coming and sitting down for a church convention representing their congregations, and the first time they got in the same room and sat down to this Jewish person next to them and a Gentile next to them and said, I mean, that was shocking. I would imagine that there was lots of grumbling. You mean I gotta sit down next to a Gentile? You mean we are going to be able to just open up our whole world? You know they're going to take over? I mean, just all of the stuff that I'm sure that they did, and I'm sure that it had that just as it is for us today, just as they can pass the laws. I think that the maybe not in the same way some by authority a bishop can speak, but the statements have been made. The laws have been passed. The rules are there. Start with Paul's letter to the Romans and Galatians and take it all the way up to the Constitution, the ELCA, and the rules for quotas to make sure we're going to have beautiful experiences like that. They say that I was just to a meeting in Chicago a couple weeks ago when all of the boards came together. And all of the boards are constructed according to the quotas. Okay. And there are half of all of the boards are women. And 60% of all the boards are lay people, and 10% or more of all of the boards are people of color. And for the first time, you can sit down and say, isn't this wonderful? It's not old white clergy men. Isn't this wonderful? But there's also an awful lot of saying, I'm really uncomfortable. This is really, you know, we're having to operate under a whole lot of set of new rules and people who don't know our language. It's very, you know, to get used to that because we have been made used to living under a diabolical way of life instead of the order of creation. And now we're going to have to go back and start getting used to the way it was intended to be.
I just wanted to add that I've been working as secretary for the chairman who's putting together the installation service for the bishop. And I am very much aware of the inclusiveness mm-hmm. of everybody. I mean, we sat at the table. I'm trying to take the notes, and I want to talk up. But the women will be represented, the black, Hispanics, handicapped, children, mm-hmm. everybody. So it's a unified beginning,
that's
which
right.
I think is fantastic.
Yeah. And while we're doing it, we're also getting used to it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just getting used to it. So that it becomes natural for us. Sort of like... the thing about computers, if you're born before 1962, some psychologists have said that was the breaking year. That if you're born before or after 1962, if you're born after 1962, it's natural to you. But if you're born before 1962, it's an unnatural thing because I'm so used to a non-computerized world. And we're not used to it. They have made us used to living in ghettos and in diabolically constructed society. And we have to get used to freedom.
Well, what's intention of God is uncomfortable for us at first, and it's just a wonderful but incredibly freeing experience. And but at the first part, it's a little uncomfortable for us to do that, to have, because as long as we can assume they're all going to become like us, then we can say, well, we'll just wait for them to catch up and learn Norwegian jokes or whatever. But then we have somebody who, like Tress Hertzfeld, who has the incredible courage to expose the deepest part of herself to us and make sure that we never forget that the world that she's bringing to us is a world that that we will never, ever be able to be comfortable with, because we were born before 1962, or before, because we were born and lived and still live in a world that tries to make the devil work and makes the cuts and the scars in people. So it's having both the courage by the gift of God and the willingness to let our world, to let us be snatched out of the devil's hands and put back into a style of living that even we have to learn to do it again. A couple of quick comments. It's almost time to quit. One over here and then one over there.
When you are in a white community and an all-white congregation, what are ways that we can use to get people used to diversity? Does anyone here do things in the congregation to do that? Or?
Anybody do something?
If this would fit in, but our church allows a black church to have services in the afternoon in our sanctuary.
But you're still segregated then.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not a togetherness.
Yeah.
It's not a,
we go together one time. We
should exchange meetings.
One time? Good. You have plans to do it some more?
I think so.
I hope so.
Right. My other comment was,
I hope God has plans to, as quickly as possible, to put you at the same time Sunday morning all the time. Pardon? Speak up. I'll be over with you and make you speak into the microphone.
Do back then we walked into our church.
Uh-huh.
And boy, I sure would hope, I hope I live to see the day that it happens.
Yeah.
And I hope that they are welcome. You know, we shake hands, but how welcome are we? I hope
they'd
that we
welcome.
Do. Yeah, sure they would. And we drink the wine and kind to them.
Yeah.
So you're, I think,
yep.
I think
uh-huh.
Fewest. Our whole church is white and Muslim. That's it.
Like,
and I think to me, none. To me, none. Yeah. But I do think.
But you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. If we had time, we'd break up into small groups right now, just as you're doing. Because that's the conversation we have to have. And to recognize that we are not used to living the way God intended us to live. And we talk about the laws of racism having been hard on people of color. Do you know what it's done to us? It has crippled us. And we, if to live in the world that God intended us to live in, would have to start walking on crutches, because we don't know how to walk in that world. And we would need physical therapy of our souls every day to build up muscles that we have never used before. In our deprivation, in our segregation, in our separation, and we have lost. And I just pray that all of us, before we die, have to go through that experience, so that our first day in heaven won't be the first time we've ever lived a non-segregated life. We don't have to put on crutches in heaven. We're supposed to be practicing here on earth to get ready for the kingdom of God.
I think if we start with the children, I think of that. We had one black family in our church. Now they no longer live around our neighborhood, so they're no longer there. But they belonged for many years. I was in the same circle with her, and we went to her home and everything. And it was fine. But there was we hadn't had Sunday school for a while because we were in a building program. So the first Sunday that they came back, and the one mother knew that her boy would be in one of these classes, and she didn't say a thing to him beforehand, but she was wondering if he would say anything because he didn't go to school with any.
And afterwards, when she picked him up, he said to her, "Mother, come down to my room. I want to show you something." And she thought, "Here it comes." And then she went. He went down there, and he said to his mother, "See that boy over there? Isn't he the fattest boy you ever saw?" He didn't say one word about the black boy. He was about fifth grade, around 10 years old.
There's a lot. Sorry.
I think that only goes to prove, though, that children are not prejudiced. We instill these prejudices.
Children are innocent. Yeah. We can keep them that way.
Unless you become like children, you shall not
eat. Yeah. But I also think that studies have shown that it can get inscribed into the subconscious mind pretty early. Our racism, our racist structures, teaches us to be racist very, very early. Very early. And they don't act it out maybe as early as you'd expect.
Just three marks in the home. Just three marks in the home.
The media. We have to take just a couple. You have to do louder, please. Shh, wait a minute, one person at a time.
A 2 o'clock time rather than just join you. Was that their choice when you...
Their choice. They wanted to be for themselves. They invited you to take part in our congregation, but they don't. It's only one pastor and three persons that spend an hour in the sanctuary in their own way of celebrating Christ. It's a different way of worship.
That's what I'm thinking. What's the convention going to do, church going to do with the green hymnal?
Right.
No. Yeah. People who, there may be a lot of other messages under that where we do it differently, so we'll stay separate. It would be fun to take an hour just to hear that as a model of problem solving and hearing that out. But it's very clear, for example, that the LBW, the Green Book, which is a very good worship book, excellent worship book, for European Americans, or for people who want to live only in a segregated European American style of life. But the answer to the question, one of the answers to the question is, what can we do in our congregations when we're still all white, is prepare ourselves for a multicultural existence by modifying our worship so that it isn't just LBW, so that we begin to learn even for ourselves so that we can become multicultural. Ingrid Christiansen was saying yesterday in the study of reading some black poetry, she said, just opening ourselves up to the literature begins to build multicultural life inside of us. Opening ourselves up to the reality. There are more things than Jefferson's and Bill Cosby, but that's a start. And in our worship and in our life, starting to do that kind of thing. My wife and I, last year when we were up here, did a workshop on making our churches more multicultural. We didn't do that this year. If you're interested, there's a tape about that if you want to help and start in that conversation. But any kinds of way, and one of the ways is, you may not hear the grumbling, but there's lots of grumbling about people saying they're trying to force us to take, in the quotas and stuff like that. Take them on. Open up the discussion in your church, saying this is for our freedom, not for theirs, to open this up and to begin to build. If we can't do it in this congregation because we're 15 miles from the nearest black person because of the racist laws and racist practices of this country, at the very least we can say, let's at least celebrate that when we go the next level up to synod and region and national, that at least on that level it's possible. And let's celebrate it and raise the issue so that people who are grumbling and don't understand that it's also for our liberation, that there are small steps for people who have to walk on crutches to live according to the way God intended. Let's close by reading Galatians 3, 26 to 29. And think about that for our last few minutes.
Excuse me, can I say one more thing? We're talking about black and white, but we come from Missouri Synod, and you don't hear a whole lot about Missouri Synod here. We feel a bit segregated because it's the new church,
yeah.
and we're not a part of the new church.
Thank you.
So you don't have to have a color to be segregated.
I'm
a different language.
Yeah, I forgot that today. I tried to do that in the session yesterday. And we're not only just all Lutherans.
That's right.
But there's a symbol that within the ELCA, as well, that's true of all of them. The Missouri Synod Worship Book is also designed for European Americans. And
the green hymnal, even though we're Missouri.
Sorry. And the worship book for the United Church of Christ and the Methodists, we're all caught. So please use the, you're right, that we should be careful, more careful at holding about that. But please use the ELCA as a symbol of the imprisonment of all of Christendom to the sins, to the diabolical structuring of our church and society, to the way it does not need to be. And take our denominationalism. Of trying to chop Jesus up into 800 little pieces and say, my piece is better than your piece, as another way of doing the same thing. And to see that what happens in this text that we're going to read, and what happens when you and I receive the body and blood of Christ, not the little piece that's ours, but the whole body, and the whole blood of Christ, and that when we are baptized and celebrate that in the Eucharist, that we are transformed. And for at least an instant, even if the next instant we're walking out and cutting each other up again, we have been without crutches in the face of God and of all creation, reconstructed to be what God wanted us to be in the first place. And even if you're all white people around that altar, you are made faster than AT&T can connect you. You are made one. We are made one with all people, communists and capitalists, black, Hispanic, Native American, and Asian, men, women, all classes, all nations, all those barbed wire fences fall down for an instant. And we are empowered to go out with cutters in our hands to cut the barbed wires down. For somebody read that.
Good. For in Christ Jesus you are all daughters and sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Sarah's and Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
You hear that? Let's pray. Lord, take our lives and transform them. Give us the strength and the power to be your instruments in helping to reconstruct the world. Reconstruct our families, reconstruct our churches, reconstruct our society, reconstruct our neighborhood according to the way that you have reconstructed us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen. Amen.